Well, we're continuing in this message series called Parental Guidance. And today we're talking about drill sergeant parents, right? How many of you have a spouse who's the drill sergeant? You can just kind of slow slick it up. Don't want to throw them under the bus. And you drill sergeant parents are looking at your spouse going, I wish they weren't so what? Lenient. They're a pushover, right? That's how that tends to go. But just kind of talking about that and thinking about that, my wife had a unique experience in the last 3 weeks that certified that she is crazy. She loaded my three kids, and she took her sister and their three kids, and they loaded into one SUV and made the drive to Washington State. 5,200 miles. You have to get an oil change on the trip. But they took the long route. I mean, they got, my kids got to do incredible stuff. They got to raft the Grand Canyon, go to Pike's Market, Pike's Peak. Anything Pike name, they got to do it, sounds like. One of the things they went to was the Texas show in out by Amarillo. Anybody been to that thing? It's supposed to be really cool, and there's horses, and it's outdoors, and there's all that. Well, they had great experiences. My daughter told my wife one time they were at the Texas show, and the guy got up for intermission announcement, and he said, hey, there's drinks down front, and there's drinks in the back, and if you want to get the drinks in the back, the wranglers and the horses will also be back there. They'll be signing autographs, and so my wife and them were closer to the front one. She's like, Landry, Kate, let's go down front and let's get a drink. And Landry goes, no, we have to go to the back, Mom. And Piper's like, why? She said, because I got to get that horse's autograph. She was disheartened when she found out that horses don't sign the autograph. I was not invited on the trip, nor was my brother-in-law. One, there was no room for us. I did fly up and meet them in Seattle for 4 hours instead of 4 days up. But I wasn't invited. You know why? Men would have changed the tone of that trip, right? One morning she called me. She goes, we got a 2-hour late head start. No big deal. What would a guy have been doing? We're going to make up that time on bathroom break. So you better be able to knock this one out in about 32 seconds. So I wasn't invited. Why? Because men tend to be a little more the drill sergeant. Not always. Sometimes that's inverted in certain families, but men can be the drill sergeant. Well, today I want us to look at drill sergeant parenting, and I want us to look at the one command in the New Testament that deals with parenting. Did you know that? In the whole New Testament, there's one direct command given to parents. Now, there's a lot of inferences we can make with wisdom and different things like that, but there is one direct command, and it comes from Ephesians 6:4. And this verse just lands on my heart and challenges me too, because listen to what it says. Fathers, that word in Greek can be translated parents too. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or exasperate or irritate or get, it's like they have a rash, is that word, something rubbing on them constantly, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's it. The whole New Testament, there's the command given to parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or, as it's echoed in Colossians, it's shortened, Father, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Wow, one verse, and that's the verse that's the command. Now listen to what I want to say to you this morning. Here's my thesis. Here's where this whole thing is unpacking from. We exasperate our kids when we discipline out of convenience rather than heart-centered transformation. We exasperate our kids, we irritate them when we discipline them out of convenience rather than in heart-centered transformation. Let me illustrate it. It might look like something like this. What's something we all have to do every week? I don't know, write a sermon, right? So you guys are doing what I do. You're writing your sermon. By the way, this is hypothetical. The kids are in the game room. All of a sudden you hear, no, I had it first, right? What do I do? I walk in there like a blitzkrieg, right? What is going on in here? No, never mind. I don't even want to know the situation. You go to your room, you go to your room, and you go clean all the toilets, right? Meanwhile, I go back and the Holy Spirit ministers to me and I write my sermon. and I get done, I'm like, all right, you can come out of your room now. You can come out of your room now, and you can, that toilet's good enough. Come on. What happened? I just disciplined for convenience. I did nothing to change the internal character of my child. All I did was get them out of the way through discipline so I can get my stuff done. And we do the drill sergeant for that sometimes. Sometimes we do it for convenience, for expedience, so we can get our things done. At other times we do it so we can have the convenience of a public image so people will think, woo, look how well the kid behaved, their kids are. I'm not saying your kids should be nutso in a restaurant. In fact, some of you want to help other people out in a restaurant when you see your kids. You're like, hey, give me your kid for 5 minutes. But deep down, it doesn't fix behavior. It's just a Band-Aid fix. It's like duct tape. How many of you have something at home stuck together with your husband stuck something together with duct tape and told you it would last forever? It's not. But a lot of times we want to just duct tape the outside of the problem. Tape it together, hold it together, have it stuck together, but inside, nothing's different. And the moment the duct tape comes off, what's going to happen? Everything's going to revert back because there has been no heart transformation. Listen, it's what I said a couple of weeks ago. It's not about getting your kids to good behavior as much as it is about getting them to Jesus. That's the key. It's not an external thing, but an inside-out kind of thing. Well, how do we do that? What do we do? That's the command. There's not a lot of how-tos right there. Let's go back and look at the verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Circle this last phrase, because here's a key. What is it? Of the Lord. It doesn't just say bring them up with discipline and instruction, but it's a specific kind. It's of the Lord. Now, here's a profound thought for you. This, even as I was wrestling with this week, it began to shape my thought. I don't know how well I do with this, but we are to relate to our kids as Jesus relates to us. Think about that for a second. How would you parent differently if that was true in your life? I am to relate to my kids as Jesus relates to me. So when I blow it, how does Jesus relate to me? Does he come in, you stupid moron? No. In fact, John 1 tells us how Jesus relates to us. In John 1, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father. Here's a phrase, full of what? Grace. He gives grace and, no comma, truth. Grace and truth, hand in hand. Let's start with truth. When Jesus met people, he didn't go after the outside behavior only. When we look at Jesus and encounter someone, we can tell instantly where Jesus is wanting to go is deep down into the engine of their heart. So when he met the woman at the well, she's trying to do all the surface stuff. Very quickly, Jesus gets into the engine of her heart because he realizes behavior comes from the heart. When he meets the rich young ruler, it doesn't have a good ending, unfortunately, because the guy's not willing to deal with his heart. The guy comes to Jesus, goes, man, I got the outside stuff going on. I got the behaviors correct, external going on. And Jesus knows his heart. And he says, then go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He puts his heart out on display in front of him. And the guy looks at it and realizes, no, man, I'm greedy. I'm not doing that. I'm out of here. And so he takes off. And so Jesus gets people's heart out and gets it in front of them. It's the same thing that we're to do with our kids. We're to pull their hearts out, not literally, though sometimes you want to, and you put them in front of them and you show them, this is your heart. This is what is built on the inside of you. Because it's about getting them to Jesus, not good behavior. Now, how did Jesus do that with people? He didn't blast them. He had a what? Over and over again with Jesus, we see him have a conversation with people. He has a conversation with people. When's the last time you had a conversation with your kid? And those kind of conversations look like that. Maybe your kid's been misbehaving, and obviously you have to get things under control. You have to bring discipline. You have to bring correction to the situation. You know, if they're destroying the candy rack at the grocery store, it's not, let's have a conversation. No, you have to stop the behavior, but at some point, you have to get to the conversation point, and it's this. Here's some things you might ask. Suppose one of your sibling, one of your kids hit their sibling. Here's how you work out that conversation. This works on all levels, at different levels of 18 to little, and you have to contextualize this question. But here's some questions you could ask. What were you feeling when you hit your sister? And listen, let them express the frustration that was in their heart at the point that they hit. What did your sister do to make you mad? Help me understand how you hitting her was going to make things better. Right? Let them say, well, I thought this. And what you're doing is every one of these, you're shaping, you're listening. What was the problem with what she was doing to you? Listen, don't deny that they weren't sinned against. If they have a favorite blankie and your kid, you know, put it in the disposal and turned it on and graded it up and handed it back to them, they were sinned against. Yeah, they're frustrated. But then you ask this question, in what other ways could you have responded? And because when they answer that, then you could talk about how Jesus would have responded in that situation. What would Jesus have done? And then finally, how do you think the way you responded reflected trust or lack of trust in God's ability to care and protect for you? Now, I'm not talking about debating your kids if what they did was right or wrong. I'm talking about getting their heart out and putting in front of them and letting them see it. You're letting them see the nature of the temptation, the possible responses to the temptation, the motive for the temptation, and the sinful response that they chose instead of the right response. And here's what's beautiful. Once truth happens, grace can come to meet it. That's how it is. Once truth is put on the table, grace can come and wash over the truth because now truth has been admitted to. And so what we are to do is take the forgiving power and the righteous perfection of Jesus and bring it to them. It doesn't mean, guys, that there's not consequences for sin. I'm not saying you wipe those away. But I'm saying the picture is in the Bible of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is put in consequences. He finally repents. That's what we're really looking for is a repentance and a turning. And once the son comes home, the dad's not standing on the front porch going, right? What is it? It's the only time we read in the whole Bible that God gets in a hurry. When someone admits their sin, it says the father ran off the front porch, ran to the son, gave him a hug, and kissed him on both cheeks because now intimacy has been restored. One time I heard this story just talking about graceful parenting. A dad punished a kid, and part of the punishment was he had to mow a huge field in the middle of summer, and it was hot. And so the son started mowing the field, and the son had been repentant and contrite and come forward, and he looked up later, and he saw his dad with another push mower out mowing the field with him. And he said, the moment I saw my dad with me, he said, it gave me a small glimpse of what Jesus did to take on my punishment on his back. And so, yes, they need to face discipline. Yes, they need to face the consequences. But there needs to be an incredible grace put beside that where you don't say, well, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to show you how bad you really are. But now, not only am I going to punish you, I'm going to withdraw from you emotionally. That's not what Jesus does to you. Even in the midst of this discipline, Jesus is there wrapping his arms around you. How many of you remember getting a spanking and your mom or dad hugged you afterwards? Anybody that happened in your life? I remember that. That's Jesus. The discipline comes, but in the midst of that, he's saying, I love you. You're my child. I care for you. And so we're to teach kids that they are loved and cherished by God. Some of the ways you can discipline by grace is this. This is practical side of things. Have as few rules as possible, right? I mean, God did it in 10 commandments. Some of you got like 37, right? Have those overarching things that you're willing to say, these are established guidelines and rules in our home, and this, don't start arbitrarily nitpicking. I read one author, I thought it was a great quote by a guy named Tim Kimmel. He said, some of us parent our kids, and the whole time they feel like they are getting nibbled to death by a duck. How unpleasant would that be, right? But some of us just, bah, 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 bah. We had the machine gun out. We react very quickly to everything. We duct tape parent them and all that kind of stuff. And so he's saying, don't do that. No, get your kids to Jesus. Sure, have some things that are defined as misdemeanors and some things that are family felonies. But get your kids to Jesus. The goal is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Show them Jesus. Show them how Jesus relates to you. Here's why that's so important for you as a parent. It's vital. God gave you as a parent to paint a picture for your kids of who God is. That's a tremendous responsibility for you. Think about it. You are painting a picture by how you respond to your kids of who God is. And so how you discipline them, how you bring love, and how you bring grace gives them a picture. That's why I think the Colossians verse said, if you continually irritate and provoke them to anger, soon they'll be discouraged. And what happens is they learn to be discouraged, and it leads one of two ways. Either they become the perfectionist trying to earn back your favor because there's no relationship there, or they go, forget it, mom and dad can never be pleased, I might as well rebel. And then they take that, and they extrapolate it, and they put it on God, and it forever affects their relationship with who God is. So what's the other phrase in this passage? Look at it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but circle this one. Bring them up. That's key. Build up. Bring up. Build up. What does that mean? Try to be less reactionary in your parenting and more proactive. Try to get ahead of the curve. Instead of waiting for the kids to misbehave with your gun loaded and say, "Nah, I got you," you know, drill sergeant unleashing on them, think ahead of time about what you want to, another translation says, build into your kids. No builder starts a plan and just starts putting up bricks. No, they have a design, they have a plan, they understand the needs of the building, they understand who the building is, what the building's supposed to be used for. Jesus is called the author and perfecter of our faith. No author just starts writing a story with having an idea of where it's going to end up. You need to know your kids. Don't treat them like cookie cutters. You've got to slow down and understand intimately who your kids are. That's how Jesus relates to you. He knows you intimately. You are called the apple of his eye. He says he even knows how many hairs are on your head, and on my head, they're so short, that's really hard to count. But he knows. Do you know how many kids are on your hair are on your kid's head? I'm not talking literally, but do you know their strengths? Because here's what happens. A lot of times their strengths, if not moved under, students, your strength that you're strong at, if not moved under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, your strength can very quickly become your weakness. Did you know that? The thing that makes you strong, if not under the Holy Spirit, can get out around you and make it your weakness. So you need to know your kids' strengths. My kids have different strengths. One of my kids' strengths is justice, equality. That's a great strength. I want that child to have that strength. But if things aren't, if we don't work on that, sometimes that can lead to perfectionism or rigidity or inflexibility. And so we have to bring that under the Holy Spirit. One of my kids, he's a peacemaker. He loves to make peace. I mean, he goes around making peace. You see it evidenced in his life. That one, I'll tell you this, that one happens to be my son. He makes peace. In fact, on the trip, he made peace. Why? He got the seat in the SUV in the front, in the middle, right under the movie screen. And so he also was known as the backpack stacking place. So he's riding 5,200 miles, and people are just throwing their backpacks and their stuff on him, you know, but he's all good because they got a movie player and he has his little headphones on, right? And so he's watching the movie, we think, Piper tells me this story. But he's not really, because Josh, who's sitting right next to him, my nephew, you know how your laptop screen gets adjusted a little bit and you can't really see it well? You know what I'm talking about? Like it looks dark. Well, Josh, that's not what he does. And so Josh starts going, hey, we can't see the movie. We can't see the movie. Corbin's at the same angle he is. And Corbin goes, it's all good, Josh. You can see the bright scenes. Just laid back. But if you don't yield that, what happens is the desire to keep peace at any cost can turn them into a crowd follower or a people pleaser. And so you have to shape that into your kids. One of my kids is very, very, very competitive. And so they like to win. If you don't bring that under the Holy Spirit, it can turn in win at all costs, which can turn into cheating. I'm not saying they're there yet. What I'm saying is you have to know your kids. You have to understand how did God weave this one together. And then you bring grace and truth to it, because you reflect to them Jesus. And I know some of you teenagers are struggling right now because you're saying, my mom and dad aren't Christians. I would give anything if my parents would parent me with truth and grace. Anything. Listen, God is your father. And he is not the reflection of your earthly father, but he's the perfection of all a father should be. And so he can bring hope and strength to you who aren't being fathered or mothered the way you should. But at the same time, God is calling you. If you're the only Christian in your home, guess what? You are the spiritual leader of your home. And God didn't design it this way, but it works this way. You are called to reflect back to your parents Jesus, that they will see Jesus Christ living through you, and they in turn might come to acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. But we're to bring this grace to our kids. But in order to do that, we have to know who they are. So I have an assignment for you this week as a parent. You ready? I want you to jot this down. If you're going to parent with truth and grace, you have to know how God created your child. And so you stop being the reactionary drill sergeant. You're going to get ahead of the curve, and you're going to be proactive. Here's the first question you're going to ask as you have a conversation about your kids this week. How do they relate to God? How do they relate to God? What do you see in their lives that's good about how they relate to God? What do you see in their life that's not good? Maybe they don't want to ever pray. Maybe they don't seem to have any desire for God. But talk about that as parents. How do they relate to themselves? How frustrated do they get with themselves easily? Or how much do things not affect them at all when it should affect them? What do they think about themselves? What do they know they're good at? What do you hear them express frustration about themselves at? Then third, how do they relate to others? How do they relate to others? I learned to do this in just through growing up in with parents of educators. But academics isn't all a classroom's about. A lot of it's about relating to other people. So let me give you a challenge. When you do your parent-teacher conference and they tell you they spell fine, they do math fine, they do all this stuff fine, ask the teacher this question. What is their interaction with other students like in the classroom? And listen to what the teacher says. Are they bossy? Are they disengaged? Because you're going to spend most of the rest of your life in what? Relationships with people. You have to learn how to do relationships well. So find those strengths and weaknesses of what's strong and weak in your kid's life. And then finally this, how do you bring Jesus to bear in each of those areas of their life? How do you teach them who Jesus is? How does who Jesus is give them the strength, the integrity inside to be able to live as his child? And see, that moves discipline from the outside to the inside. That makes transformation in your kid's life not, let's put duct tape on them and hope it holds together, but they're realizing that the Holy Spirit works from us from the inside out. And remember what I said to you, we are to relate to our kids as Jesus relates to us. And I know some of you drill sergeants, that makes you so nervous. You're like, but if I... it's going to be chaos. It's going to be, you know, if I bring any grace in at all, we got to toe the line. I'm not saying don't have discipline, but I want you to listen to what Paul wrote. Paul wrote something about the realization of grace in Titus 2. He doesn't say for the rules. Listen to what he says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches that it is grace. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. As Paul wrote, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And so as you walk out this week, I want you to remember this. Your goal is not just good behavior, but your goal is to get your kids to Jesus Christ so they treasure him, so they cherish him, and they realize they are treasured and cherished by him, and they come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come. I realize many of you say, man, I've blown it in that area. I'm blasting my kids all the time. They feel like they're getting nibbled to death by the duck, or I'm duct taping them up. And God wants to do business with you this morning. He wants to offer grace. He wants to offer mercy to you as a parent so that you in turn can offer it to your kids. And so perhaps you feel like a colossal failure as a parent. Maybe you feel not a colossal failure, but just, man, I messed up some things. Come pray with some of these people today. Be encouraged. Unite with them in prayer. Maybe there's other stuff going on in your life. Sickness, job need, a myriad of other things. We want to agree with you in prayer because God brings hope. Jesus, we thank you that you've given us kids, Father, both in this church and in our own lives, many of us to shepherd and parent. And Father, I pray we do it with excellence. God, I pray for some of the students in our student ministry and kids ministry whose parents are not believers. Help them be the spiritual leader of the home, God. But most of all, I pray we walk in truth. And when we know truth is out, that grace chases closely behind it. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Next week, remember, Al Weiss is going to be here. It's going to be a phenomenal week. We want you to invite someone to come with you next week and experience the life and hope that Jesus has to offer. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus.